Hey, we are kicking off a brand new series today. It's our four-week Christmas series, and we've been talking about it last couple weeks, and the theme is all I want for Christmas, dot, dot, dot. And I've been saying that as you enter Christmas, there's maybe superficial things you're saying you want for Christmas, but my hunch is deep down there's some things that you're longing for this Christmas, even if you don't maybe realize it. Maybe it's companionship. Maybe it's healing in my family. Maybe it's something for my kids. What are you longing for as we get into this Christmas season together? Well, the title of today's message is With is What I Need. With is What I Need. You know, when one of my younger daughters was young, 6, 7, 8 years old, she was in the kitchen, and she was opening up a granola bar, or should I say trying to open up a granola bar. And I was over there doing something in the family room, and I looked over, and I saw her struggling to get open the granola bar. And, you know, it's very, very infrequent, but I did something right as a parent. It hasn't happened a lot, but there's been moments. And I had that moment of rather than going over and saying, oh, here, give me the granola bar, let me open it for you, I had the parenting wisdom to say stop and just see what she does. And so I waited for a minute, and she, you know, she didn't know whether it was like one of the tear-off granola bars, right, like that, or it was one of the ones you kind of separate in the middle, right, one of those ones. And what it resulted in was what everybody does when you can't open a granola bar. You bang it on the counter. And she just took it, and she's hitting it like this to get it open, and I was like, oh my gosh. And I went over there with my parenting wisdom, and I thought, rather than solve this, I'm going to help her. I'm going to be with her. And so I said, hey, would you like me to help you with that granola bar? And she said, yes. Okay, and so rather than opening it, I just said, hey, maybe try, you know, this type of opening, or try this. Okay, and gave it to her, and she struggled a little bit. And eventually, she grabbed it, and she got it open. Dad, I did it. I opened the granola bar. And I said, yes, high five, awesome, you did it. You opened the granola bar. And after that experience, I was thinking about it, and it made me think, how often in life do we want God to fix our mess when God knows what's best for us is to simply be with us in our mess? We want the mess to be fixed, but maybe the best thing for you and I is for God to be with us in our mess. You know, this Christmas, I think maybe one of the things all of us are longing for is relief. Relief. Relief from some kind of mess or struggle or hardship that we're in. Some of us come here this morning and we're in family drama and we want relief from that. Some of us are in marriage challenges and we want relief from that. Some of us are in financial challenges, work challenges, health challenges, stress challenges, and we come here this morning and we just think, ah, if I only had relief. You know, it's interesting, not only do we long for relief, but Jesus himself even asked for relief. If you're familiar with it, at the very end of the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is going to the cross, and Jesus looks at the road before him, and what does he pray for? He says, Father, in Matthew 26, 39, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Take it away. Take the relief, or take the struggle, take the pain, take the grief, take the hardship, take it away. Jesus even prayed that. And it's normal, isn't it? I mean, do you want your life to be full of hardships and pain? Of course not. I don't want my life to be that way. I don't want to go through agony and struggle and hardship and grief and love. I don't want those things, and neither do you. So it's normal to ask, God, take it away. God, remove it. But what if, here's my question, despite our longing for relief, what if it's not what we truly need? What if instead we're seeing the picture upside down? What if when we look at it, we're seeing the wrong picture? See, in Isaiah chapter 7:14, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible when it comes to Christmas, and thinking about this prophecy that Isaiah made in the Old Testament, looking forward to this eventual Savior that would come. He said in the words behind me there, that therefore, you know, there's going to be a sign. There'll be a virgin, and she will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And then you fast forward all the way into the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, like I said before, and as Matthew tells the birth story of Jesus, he actually quotes this. Matthew 1:23, The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And then he goes on to say, which means God with us. God with us. And, you know, to be totally honest, and maybe this sounds bad as your pastor to say this, that doesn't sound satisfying at all. Is it just me? Like, think of it this way. You're out in the water, and you're drowning, and the Coast Guard arrives, and the man or woman that's there to save you, they get their bathing suit on, they jump in the water, and they get over to you, and they have the little ring, you know, and they're there, and what's your first thought? Oh, thank goodness, I'm so glad you guys got here. Oh my gosh, I was so scared. I'm so glad you're here to rescue me and save me. And they look at you and go, oh, I'm not here to save you. I'm here to be with you. What? I don't need you with me. I need you to save me. I don't need the Coast Guard to be with me. I need you to save me. I need you to do something. Get me out of this dilemma. Get me out of this problem, right? I don't need God with me. I need God to help me. I need God to save me. I need God to rescue me. I need God to get me out of whatever I'm in. And that's not just me. This is the first century Jewish people, right? The idea was God deliver us. We've got this Roman people that have been oppressing us and crushing us and get us out of here. And the message is, don't worry, he's coming and his name is, he's with you. What? No. God help me. I wish that in Isaiah would have said his name's Emmanuel, which means God removes my problems. Or to be very honest, I wish it might have said, Emmanuel, the God who removed the people in my life who are the problems. Amen. Yeah, you know you're thinking it. You know you're thinking it. But God with us, is that really it? And it makes me wonder, apparently God knows something you and I don't. He knows that I need God with me more than I need God remove me. I need God with me more than I need God remove me. But isn't God remove me what we almost always desire? I mean, if we're being honest, isn't it? It maybe isn't the church answer, the Bible answer, but it's what we want. I mean, right? God remove me from the health issue I'm battling. That's some of us. God, remove me from that coworker I keep having issues with. God, remove the financial challenge. God, remove the issue with my kids. Remove the stress. Remove the loneliness. Remove the season I'm in. Remove the grief. Remove the difficulty. Whatever it is, God, remove it. Take it away. And as I said before, this is human. It's normal. It's what we long for. And there are times, to be honest, it's appropriate to be removed. There are times where that is the right thing to do. But I wonder if we've got it all wrong. I wonder if maybe the answer what we really need this Christmas is God with me, not God remove me. You know, my family the last 2 years has taken a road trip. And we've gone down to Southern California. And my daughters do volleyball, and so we've had some things down there, but we've combined it like with a family vacation. And so we've done a big kind of three-week road trip the last couple years. And on those trips, we've had destinations, right? We went down in Disneyland, of course, a destination. The Hearst Castle was a destination. Side note, you should really go visit it. Hearst Castle is super cool, okay? We went to Monterey, went to the aquarium there. This last year, we did the other route. So we went to, like, Vegas. The destination was all the hotels that were crazy. You go there for 2 days, and you're like, I never want to come back here, right? Went to Zion National Park and to Bryce Canyon, all these destinations that we had on the trip. And we made it to all of our destinations, and we got to all the destinations, and they were cool. But you know what I've noticed? In the last 2 years, as our families talked about those vacations, we don't really ever talk about the destinations. We talk about everything in between all the destinations. One example. When our first road trip, we were going down, and we went to Redding, California. And when we got down to Redding, we had to make a really long drive. It was like an 11-hour day, and we got down there. And we're like, okay, and then the next day is another long drive down to L.A. And so we head out, and we figured a good stopping point from Redding was a city called Stockton, right? And the reason we went there is because they have a Cane's. Anyone familiar with the Cane's? They're a chicken tender place. Again, side note, I mean, you have to go there. Cane's is coming to Seattle. It's coming over, I think, on the west side or something. Maybe I should preach on Cane's. We should talk about Cane's. They've got amazing chicken wings, okay? All right, side note. So we're going to Cane's. And in Stockton, it works out time-wise. So we get there to Cane's, and we pull in the parking lot. And this is important. Pull in the parking lot. I'm driving. My wife's in the passenger seat. My younger daughter's behind me. My older daughter's in that seat over there. And we park. Car stops. We get out. So I open my door, get out. My younger daughter opens her door. Door closes, and all I hear from my younger daughter say, she goes, "Oh, my gosh." Just like that, like paused it, you know, it wasn't like, "Oh my gosh." She's like, "Oh my gosh." And she goes, "Mom and Charlotte, get over here right now. Dad pooped his pants." And I, before I can react, I'm like, "What?" You know, I'm just like, "What's going on?" And my wife and other daughter come over. No kidding, my wife's first word, she goes, "John, no, you didn't." And I thought, what's wrong with my family? I'm not 2 years old, I'm 44 at this time. And I'm sitting there in shock, and they're like looking at me, and my older daughter is like, "I can't believe Dad did this." And I'm standing there, I'm like, "What?" And all of a sudden it hits me. So if you know me, you know I love to snack. And halfway from Reading to Stockton, I had a snack in the car. I had a banana, and then there was half of a chocolate chip muffin. Well, I was eating the chocolate chip muffin. Well, it dawns on me, I think a couple chocolate chips fell while I was eating them down in my lap. I don't want to get too much in the details, but as I'm driving, I think it was all down there. And so I'm like, "Oh my gosh, it's the chocolate chips." And they've been melting on me for like 2 hours, but my family thought I pooped my pants. And so I'm standing out there, my wife, and she's like, "Get in the car right now, change your pants." And we came out and I told my family, I said, "The most hurtful thing is you actually thought I did." No one defaulted to like, "Maybe it's chocolate." You know, it's like, that's where my family went. But those are the things, we have all these stories from our trip. And you're probably wondering, what the heck's he even talking about? Where is he going in this message, right? Well, here's the point. The joy, the laughter, the memories, the tears, the fun, all that stuff didn't happen at the destinations. It happened everywhere in between. And I wonder sometimes in life if we're so focused on the destination of the removal of our problems that we miss what God's doing in the process. We miss all the things God wants to do in my life because I'm so focused on the end. I'm so focused on getting rid of it all. Maybe the best thing is not the removal of my grief, but to know God understands what it's like to grieve. Maybe the best thing is not to take away the stress, but to discover God is sufficient when I feel weak. Maybe the best thing is not to end a relationship, but learn how to love like Jesus. Maybe the thing I need more than anything else in this Christmas is not God remove me, but God with me. You know, I loved in that poem that Chaya read, and I wanted just to read the very first part of it. I thought that was so perfect. "What if the seemingly endless delay is full of gifts you wouldn't receive any other way? What if walking in the wilderness is the point? What if waiting in the stillness is the joy? What if the roots need to burrow down deeper so the fruit will be that much sweeter? What if waiting makes the heart grow stronger just as absence makes the heart grow fonder? What if Arbor Heights, it's less about getting to the other side and more about the slow transformation taking place deep inside?" What if God today doesn't want to take you out of what's going on? What if he wants to meet you right in it? You know, you're probably wondering, though, like I am, why? Why would God choose to be with me rather than remove me? And I want to give us just two reasons this morning. There's lots. I can unpack a bunch. But I want to give us two. And here's the first. God wants to do a work in us. The first reason that God says, "I want to be with you, not remove you," is I want to do a work in you. Let's just all be very honest right now. When life's going great, we kind of forget God, right? We know the Bible answers, all that. But the truth is, when your bank account's looking good, when your job's going well, when your family's all together, when your marriage is going good, your kids are doing well, works, when that's all going great, the truth is we forget about God. I do. God begins to be on the peripheral. He begins to be on the sidelines of my life. And what has to happen, if we're honest again, is God has to bring some kind of a mess into our lives. We don't probably want that, but if we're honest right now, if you look back on your life and all the places you've actually grown as a person in your character, in your love for people and looking more like Jesus, did it happen when everything was roses or did it happen when you went through some hard stuff? And you know the answer to that, going through the hard stuff. I remember at the end of COVID, those of you who are new to our church probably won't know this, but at the end of COVID, we lost over a third of our church. Over 33% of people left our church for all kinds of reasons. People moved, all different kinds of stuff. But as you can imagine, as the lead pastor of a church, that's the opposite direction of what I was hoping. That was incredibly discouraging. I was depressed. I was disappointed. I was angry. I was hurt. It was all over the board, all of that. A lot of it was at God. I was like, I can't believe this. This is what I signed up for. I got in to be a pastor to see a church thrive and grow and do all kinds of ministry, not to have this happen. And specifically in that time, our children's ministry really kind of dwindled down a lot. And that's just obviously because in COVID, you couldn't provide a lot of that. No volunteers and all kinds of stuff. And so at the end of that, a COVID and all that loss, and we literally got down to maybe one, two, three kids in our church, and a couple of staff and I got together and we said, you know what? We got to pray. We are going to commit every single day to pray for God to move in our church. And we just even specifically said, we're going to ask for God to bring one family with young or teen kids every 4 weeks. Not because we had God give us that. We just said, let's do it. Why not? God can do what he wants. And so we did that. Every day, we were spending time in prayer. And no kidding, every morning I wake up, it's the first thing I did was pray. I was praying my heart out, crying to God, pleading with God, begging with God to do something in our church. And it didn't happen in 4 weeks or 8 weeks or 12 weeks, but right around 12 weeks' time, a family came, and then another family came, and another family came, and God began to grow out of that. But it was, my point is, it was only in a place of desperation. It was only in a place of hurt, it was in a place of struggle, that my prayer life got so much better. And if I'm honest with you as your pastor, when times have gotten easier, my prayer life wanes. It shouldn't be that way, but it's true. This is why C.S. Lewis said this quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Maybe the reason God won't remove your problem is because he wants to wake you up. Maybe it's a spiritual slumber you're in. Maybe it's a place of apathy or complacency, or maybe you don't even see it, and maybe God's saying, I need to use a mess to wake you up. I need to bring a megaphone into your life. And I think if we're all honest, we know that's what's needed. Maybe we don't want that, but we know it's what's needed. God uses our mess to make us the best. He wants to make me the best. He wants to change me into who he called me to be, into his son Jesus, and to look like Jesus. But it only happens in the middle of the mess. Another verse that really illustrates this, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says, I wouldn't wish it this way, but the reality is we ought to find joy, contentment in what God is doing in the messes of my life, because I know the mess is transforming me. I know that God can work in that. I know he wants to be with me in that and do something in my life. Whenever I think about this, I think about Joseph, not Joseph in the Mary and Joseph story, but Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis. Many of you know the story of Joseph. Right? He's this brother, and he gets this vision, and God gives him two visions of this amazing moment where he's going to be king over a country, and I can only imagine he gets done with the vision. He's like, great God, I'm so excited for what you got for me. And then he gets captured by his brothers, and he gets thrown down into a well, and then he gets sold as a slave over in Egypt, and he's probably like, what? Wait a minute, this isn't how I thought things were going to go. And then maybe things look better, and he gets in charge of people at this Potiphar's house, as government official. But then all of a sudden, he gets falsely accused of sexual abuse, and he winds up in prison. And he's probably sitting in that prison cell thinking to himself, what a mess! What a mess I am in! And probably thinking, God, get me out! I didn't even do anything wrong. Save me, rescue me, deliver me. But you know what the overwhelming statement that gets used in Joseph over and over and over? Wherever he found himself, the statement is, and God was with him. And God was with him. When he's in prison, God was with him. When he thought he was going to get out of prison, and then this guy forgot him, and he spent 2 more years in prison, God was with him. And then when he gets to the end, and he gets out by a dream, and he becomes the second highest in the land, and then all of a sudden he's in another mess. Now his brothers, he realizes, come, and there's family drama, and his dad thinks he's dead, and there's family conflict, noise, things. It's another mess, but God was with Joseph the whole entire time. And at the very end, when he sees his brothers and the vision is realized, do you know how many years it was from the initial vision he got till he was actually realized? 22 years. 22 years. And would you have ever drawn out that journey? Like, to get from here to here, we're going to have you be sold into slavery, charged with sexual abuse, wind up in prison, get out of prison, back in prison. Like, would you ever drawn that up? No. But God was with him. The whole point of it, God didn't rescue Joseph. He was with Joseph. And it was in the witness that he grew. I think of David, right? Think of David. Think of Saul chasing David in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, this constant chasing of David, and he's running, and he tries to hide, and then Saul says, oh, everything's fine, I actually care about you, and he comes back, and then Saul tries to kill him again, and David's running back out and fears for his life. This goes on just chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, and the whole entire time you're thinking to yourself, God, you could snap a finger and get rid of Saul in a heartbeat, and this would all be over, and David's life would be so much easier, so much better, but God doesn't. But do you know why God doesn't do that? Well, it's called the Book of Psalms. That's why. Have you ever thought about that? The Psalms wouldn't exist if David was always rescued. The Psalms wouldn't exist if God always took him out of his problem. The Psalms, the whole entire theme of the Psalms, basically David going, I feel alone, I feel abandoned, I'm in grief, no one wants to be with me, everyone's left me, everyone hates me, what's going on, where are you, God, you're so far away. You don't say those things unless you're in a place where God doesn't rescue you. So I think the whole point of the Psalms is God saying, I'm not going to take you out, David, I'll be with you. That's what you need. And it's all summarized basically in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm. This is what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, why would you not fear evil, David? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley, and let's be honest, if you're in a valley right now, what do you want God to do? Flatten your valley? Come down and strap a parachute to your back and pull you out of the valley. Maybe the valley is just an imagination. It's not even real. But what if right now the thing God wants to do is meet you in your valley? What if the prayer this Christmas season isn't take me out of the valley? It's give me the strength in the valley. What if it's show me Christ who you are in the valley? What if it's help me become the person you want me to be in the valley? What if it's God do a work in me in the valley so I might help someone else who's in a valley? If you want to be a person that looks remotely like Jesus, the only way to get there is God with me, not God remove me. You know, my dog, I've shared about our little dog before. Her name's Nala. I think we have a picture of Nala. How cute is she? Come on. She's super cute. She's so tiny, about 10 pounds, so much energy and personality. She's so cute and funny. This morning as I'm getting ready for my sermon, that's kind of where I sit, and she literally crawls up right next to me. Like, sits right next to me the whole time while I'm sitting there. She's awesome. Well, anyways, this last week was over in Spokane, seeing my family over there, and I was putting on my shoes, and I had this moment. I was putting on my shoes, I grabbed my sock, and I kind of rubbed the bottom of my sock. And if you're like, what's this guy's problem? It sounds weird. What the issue is, if you have a dog, how many of you are dog owners here, have a dog? Yeah, a lot of us. Okay, right. Certain dogs shed more than others, but all dogs shed to some degree, right? You know, and so there's hair in the house. You got to vacuum. You got to vacuum the couch, all those kinds of things. Even if you do a great job vacuuming, there's always still hair. And so my habit is every year now since we've had her, whenever I put on my shoes, I have this habit. I always wipe off the bottom of my sock because I don't want to put it in my shoe, and then it builds on a bunch of hair, and it's gross, right? So I'll just scrape it off all over our floor. That's less gross. And so I'm over in Spokane, and I go, and because it's become so habitual, I rub the bottom of my sock. And then all of a sudden, this light bulb went off. And it was like, why are you doing that? I mean, my parents don't have a dog. And it hit me, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have to do that here. I can just put my foot right into the shoe. This is amazing. This feels so good. And then all of a sudden, I had this like glimpse of life without Nala. And I'll be honest, I mean, my younger daughter was the one who won the dog so bad 8 years ago. Saved up money, please, mom and dad. And so we got it for her. I'm not really a pet person, same with my wife, but Nala has grown on my heart, I will be honest. Her and I are probably best friends, to be honest. And she's grown on my heart. But I'll be frank, I mean, I was kind of like this moment, you know, and maybe you're a dog owner, I mean, you would get it. I was like, what would life be like? Because life with Nala is messy. It's really messy. I mean, messy with the hair. She's barfed on the carpet before, right? It's always like late at night. I don't want to go take her for a walk, but I got to go take her for a walk. I'm tired. The amount of money, whenever we're gone, someone's got to walk her. It just feels like money's flying out of a bank account for her. It's so messy. And so I had this epiphany, putting on my shoe, of life without Nala. But then I also thought of what that would mean. I thought about all the laughter our dog has brought us. 8 years, and there's so many funny things. In the kitchen, when we look at her, and she's looking at you, and then she tilts her head like that and stands at you, and it's just hilarious, and we'll start laughing. Or we got home from Thanksgiving, and the minute we walked in the door, she ran and jumped on us and tried to lick us. And on days when my daughters have had a really difficult day, and I've noticed when they get home, the first thing they do is grab the dog and hold the dog to bring comfort to them. There's been tears because of our dog. There's been laughter because of our dog. And what I sat there and thought and realized is life with Nala is messy, but that mess has actually made our family better, not worse. And it's the same with God. The messes in our life, if we allow God to be with us, will make us better, not worse. Sometimes that mess is the very best thing you and I need because it's where God works. It's what God wants to do in your life with that. You know, I just actually, a couple weeks ago, talked to someone who's been going through a really hard year, and they found out some pretty disappointing news with some stuff, and they said they were really angry, was the thing. They said, just really angry, and that was a conversation we had very briefly, and then a couple days later, I saw them, and I kind of touched base and said, hey, how you doing? And they say, pretty good, and they said, you know, I've been thinking a lot about what's been going on, and specifically, I've been thinking about why I was so angry. At what happened? And I said, yeah, well, you know, what did you think? And they said, well, I think I realized this. I'm so angry because I didn't expect life to turn out like this. I thought life would be different. I thought where I'd be at this stage in my life wouldn't look like this, and probably what the future holds will look different for me. And if I'm honest, that's really hard to accept. And all of us have been there, haven't you? I mean, we all have parts of our life right now that we go, this isn't what I expected. I thought this would look different for me or for my family or for my life or for my career. And if we're honest, isn't that really hard? It's hard. It feels like the death of a dream or the death of expectations, the death of what we want. But in that, then they followed up and they said, you know, but the interesting thing about that, they said, is, you know, life hasn't turned out the way I thought it would go or my plans. They said the key word there is I and my. They were my plans. They were my expectations. They were my assumptions. They were my thoughts of my life, but I guess they're not God's. And I said, what I'm slowly learning is to allow God to work in my life. I'm learning how to trust God more. I'm learning how to die to my agenda, my hopes, my dreams, to die to it and say, God, I want what you want for my life more than anything. And so it's actually in the mess that God began to expose their heart. And how much we hold on to the life that we have or the life that we think we ought to be living. And then God has to, in a mess or in chaos or in pain, slowly unfurl our hands and say, I'm in control. I've always been in control. Will you let me be in control? But it only happens in the mess. If God removes the mess, we don't learn that. Our hearts don't get exposed, and God can't begin to change us from the inside out. I think maybe the best example of this, too, is in 2 Corinthians. I love this. Paul, if you didn't know this text, Paul goes to God, and it says three different times Paul pleaded with God. God, please take this away. And most scholars think it was some kind of a health issue that Paul had. And Paul says, God, please. And the word, it literally pleaded, like he's begging, God, take it away, remove it, deliver me from this thing. It's been so hard to walk with this health issue. Please remove it from my life. And God looks at Paul, and you know what God says to Paul? No, I'm not going to take it away, Paul. Instead, God says this, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe some of you needed to hear that this morning. I'm not going to take you out of it. I'm not going to remove it from your life. I want you to know my grace, my peace, my love, my joy is sufficient for you. I want you to learn I can meet all of your needs, and I want to do that for you. Where in your life today are you forfeiting God's work by trying to get out of something? Where in your life today do you keep wanting God to remove something, and rather God wants to do something in your soul? I told you there's two reasons I think God is with us versus remove us. The first is he wants to do a work in us. The second reason is God wants to do a work through us. You know, one of the greatest passages in the Bible, which again, I feel like I say that every Sunday, is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Listen to Paul's words. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, period. Amen. Amen, God, you comfort us in our troubles. What great news, amen? To know that whatever you're walking through today, God wants to meet you and provide you comfort in your trouble. But that's not the end of the verse. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The beauty, Paul says, is this, is that God wants to meet you in your mess and what's going on and transform you in your mess. So guess what? You're able to help someone else in their mess. Not rescue them from their mess, but be with them in their mess. So God comforts us in our lives, and it's important to hear today, it's not just for you. It's not just for you to receive the comfort he has for you. It's so that you might pass it forward. There's other people in your life right now who need encouragement. There's other people in your life right now that need to know someone loves them, and guess what? It's only going to happen if you allow God to meet you where you're at. I've said this a lot before. If you're new with us, haven't heard it, but I've said a lot before. I can't give what I don't possess. I can't give what I don't possess. If you're not allowing God to meet you in your struggle and to be what you need for him in your struggle, you can't give that to someone else. I can only give to people what God's already done in my life. I won't know what it's like to show compassion if I'm never in a place to show compassion. I won't know what it's like to trust God if I'm never in a place where the only option I have is to trust God. I won't know what it's like to forgive someone if I'm never in a place where I get hurt and wounded and have to forgive. In other words, I can't help other people if I'm not even going through it myself. If it's always God, remove it, take it away, deliver it, get it out of my life, change me. I never know what it's like to have God do something in me. So I can't go tell someone else that in their life. I've got to be living it. I've got to be allowing God to work in me. There's people in your home, there's people at your job, there's people at your gym, there's people at your senior center, there's people at your school, there are people around you that need kindness, they need listening, they need compassion, they need encouragement, they need prayer, they need all those things, and the only person it might be happening through is you. But you can't give what you don't possess. You know, there was a husband and wife who, after Christmas in January, were packing up all the Christmas decorations. And the husband went upstairs and was putting it in the attic, and then he came back down and he asked his wife, "Hey, are you done packing up the manger scene? Let's get that in the box and get it upstairs." And his wife turned to him and she said, "You know what? I think I want to leave it out this year." He said, the whole year for the manger scene?" And she says, "Yeah, I think I want to leave it out this year." She says, "Sometimes the world seems so out of control and Christmas seems so very, very far away. And when it does, we can look at that mantle and that manger scene and be reminded God's with us. God's with us. Maybe you need to leave your manger scene up this whole next year, if that's you. To be reminded when you are going through something and you want to get out of something and you look at the manger and be reminded, Emmanuel, God's with me. God is with you in your exhaustion. He's with you in your grief. He's with you when you're waiting. He's with you in your loss. He's with you in your confusion. He's even with you in the grave. God with me, not God remove me. I'm going to show you a short 2-minute video on this theme, and then we're going to take communion. So watch this video.
Love wants to be with. Love needs to be near. Love can't stay away. Love has to be here. Love comes close. Love holds tight. Love moves over. Love sits beside. Love pours out, and love leans in. Love goes first. Love tries again. Love leaps over hurdles. Love jumps through hoops. Love stays despite struggles. Love still chooses you. Love looks for the lonely. Love lives on the margins. Love crosses all boundaries. Love seeks the forgotten. Love becomes flesh. Love moves in. Love is here. Love dwells among. Love is within us, close by us, around us, beside us. The very definition of love is with. Near enough to touch. His presence here to dwell. God with us. Our Emmanuel.
And I want to invite you, we're going to take communion. Here's what I want to do. I want you to invite you to take a couple minutes and just ask God, God, where am I wanting to try and get out of something? And where are you coming to me and saying, I want to meet you and be with you? Take a minute and do that while we pass out communion, and I'll come up and we'll take it together.